Okay. So again, thank you for joining us. For those of you listening on the recording, whenever we get this online, we're going to be discussing tonight. This is May 11th, 2007. We're going to be discussing that which the Scriptures has revealed to us regarding the kingdom of heaven. Now, we do understand that the Bible plainly says that we're not going to know everything about heaven. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it entered into the hearts, into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Of course, that's in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But there is a lot of stuff in the Scriptures that he does tell us about the kingdom, what we'll be doing when we're there. A lot of people think it's going to be floating on a cloud, playing a harp or something, in a disembodied spirit where you don't even have a body. But I hope you're sitting down, for those of you that believe that, because there are actual Scriptures that specifically state that ain't the case. And the reason for that is there's a lot of different versions of the Bible. And the reason for that is because the days are short. You know, it's near the time of the end. The devil knows his time is short, and he's going around the planet like a roaring lion to see who he can devour. And ever since the Bible was given its opportunity to be printed globally when the printing press was invented, the enemy of souls, that being Satan, of course, was unable to stop it, as he did in the old days where, killing people for reading it. Now, there was just way too many Bibles out there. Realizing that it was impossible to stop the Bible, instead they decided to alter it. And that's why I've got a page on the website called Bogus Bibles. On that page I show just, I point out the NIV and the NASB, you know, the newly inconsistent version. a new international version and the New American Standard Bible. What I do is I show there's at least 2,000 verses missing. And there's a reason they're missing, because of the way these strange doctrines are in the world today, everything from the seven-year trib to going to heaven or going to hell directly at death. And the Bible doesn't say that. Unless, of course, you're Enoch, Elijah, Moses, Jesus himself, or that group of people that came out of the graves when Jesus came out of the graves, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that everybody's going to go wherever they're headed in their own order. And, you know, there's different orders, but the grand majority of the people will wait in the graves. It even confirms that. When you look at Acts chapter 2, where it talks about King David is still in the grave, because the apostles were dealing with that doctrine in their day. Some of the people back then thought you went straight to heaven or you went straight to hell when you died. And then they asked them the question, do you believe King David's in heaven? They go, oh, yeah. They says, well, according to Scripture, he's not. Not until that eastern sky splits. That's why Martha said what she said when Jesus walked up and says, do you believe that your brother will raise from the dead? You know, speaking of Lazarus. She goes, oh, yeah, the last day. And he had to explain to her, well, I'm going to do it today. So that's why Jesus used the name Lazarus, come forth. He didn't just say, come forth. Had he said, just come forth, all the graves would have opened up. So all too often, preachers use the old standby, hellfire and brimstone, you know, to convince people that they need to become Christians. Well, as I've said in the past, and I'll do it again, I tried this on the street, and it seems to work pretty good. I would like to jump off that bandwagon for a moment and share with people what they're going to be missing if they choose not to go to the kingdom, known affectionately by all as heaven, or New Jerusalem for those of us that get deeper in. And I hope to reveal what we're going to be, you know, for those that choose to give up heaven, what they're going to be, you know, refusing the gift that is given them from Christ. And that's one of the neat things about what God gives as opposed to what man gives. There's always a price to pay with man, whereas there's no price to pay with God, because Jesus paid that price already for us. So many of the Christians are aware that we cannot know everything that awaits the ones that have received the gift of salvation, and mainly because of that verse I quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians about man not knowing everything there is to know about heaven. However, there are numerous places in Scripture that do give us for lack of a better term, prophetic peek of what God has in store for those that love him. For example, we will be living with Jesus in person. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says, and I heard a voice, or a great voice, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the home of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, while residing in heaven, we will be blessed with the fact that we will never become bored at any given moment. Because Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is a pleasure forevermore. Of course, meaning never ending. No more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, sickness, hospitals, operations, tragedies, disappointments, trouble, hunger, whatever. None of that stuff is going to be there, because Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In other words, what we're going through right now is just a test. I don't know if a lot of people realize this, but this isn't what God had planned. Even science has just recently proven that the human brain, if you were to learn something new every split second of the day, which is impossible, of course, no one does this, even if you're going to college and literally drinking books, you don't learn something new every second. But if you did, the human brain, the capacity that it has now, after the flood of Noah, when mankind shrunk in stature, the human brain now has the capacity to hold, they're figuring, I can't remember the exact total, it was millions and millions of years of data, if you learn something new every second. That means trillions of years of data if you learn something new every day. And I can't even imagine the number if you learn something new every week, you know. And so, with a brain that can store that much capacity, why do we only live to be 70, 80, 90 years old? Or better yet, why did Noah live to be 700, or Methuselah, 969, or Adam, 939? I mean, why? If we're designed to live for eternity, then this is just a testing grounds. As we know, that's one of the reasons that serpent was in the tree, messing with Adam and Eve. Well, actually, Eve first, but Adam was just as much at fault as Eve was. So don't blame it on the girls, okay? That ain't fair. All right, and the next reason there's no tears, sickness, hospitals, tragedies, Isaiah says in Isaiah 33:24, it says, "The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." And iniquity is, of course, known sin. Revelation 22:3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And then one of the curses that comes to mind right off the bat, because I've been doing some gardening this week, and thank you, Mom, because if it wasn't for her getting me in that garden when I was a kid, I wouldn't have liked it today, but that's something I really get into, is the land was cursed when Adam and Eve were kicked out. And now you got all these weeds and stuff popping up all over the place, which, by the way, are mostly medicinal. A lot of people don't realize that. Going on, Isaiah 65 says in verse 23, "There shall not labor any, thou shalt not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." There's a blessing. Your children are going to be there if, you know, you raise them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And then Revelation 7:16 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Because later on we find out that Jesus Christ, of course, is the source of all light in the kingdom. And there is no noonday sun, you know, the heat and all that. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be a factor there. Okay. "Nor will anybody get tired by any activity that we perform," because Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We talked about this a couple of times already, but imagine if you can, running at full sprint for miles and miles and miles and never once having to stop to catch your breath. Before the flood of Noah, that was the way life was on this planet. Science has proven this as well. I got all these pretty neat videos about this. This Dr. Carl Baugh from the Creationist Museum out in Glendale, Texas, talks about this, where they showed how the planet before the flood of Noah, this is one of the reasons that the dinosaurs all died off. It didn't have nothing to do with an ice age, although the ice age did start at that time because of the great deep bursting forth. But the grand majority of the dinosaurs and whatnot died because they drowned in the flood and they could not procreate after the flood because they weren't on the ark to begin with. Most of them were genetic experiments, but I'm not going to get into that because it's going to sound weird. But I'm just going by with what some of the evidence has been shown from scientists that aren't mainstream because of what's been going on lately. But the dinosaurs could not breathe the atmosphere after the flood of Noah. It was too thin. They would itch from the inside out. That's why you don't see them. But the reason everything was bigger back then, because the atmosphere was twice as dense, and so there was a lot more oxygen involved in everything, including the human bodies, and that's why humans got bigger and animals were huge and the plants were massive and tomatoes were like basketballs. I mean, it was just, that's just the way the planet was. That was the pre-flood. That's paradise. That's Edenic. That's how it'll be in heaven. Okay, so plus, every saved person that has ever lived on earth will be whole in every way. That means the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the dumb will sing, and the lame will be able to run as long as they like I just shared in Isaiah. And never again will we have to contend with emotions, you know, like jealousy or fear or hatred or falsehood or envy, impurity, cynicism, filth, worry, plus all evil of any kind will be completely shut out of God's eternal kingdom, because Isaiah chapter 35 verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart," or like a deer, a hart as a deer, "and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert." In other words, the deserts will bloom again like they did before. "Our bodies will be absolutely perfect as well. In fact, they will be fashioned after the body of the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, because it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And a lot of people think that we're going to be disembodied spirits, but what did Jesus say when he stood before Philip and he said, "Stick your fingers in my side," or Thomas rather, or "stick in the nail holes"? They all thought he was a ghost at first, and Jesus walks up and says, "Look at the, feel me, see that I got bones and I have flesh," and he ate some fish and a piece of honeycomb, right? That means he has a body in heaven. So if you go out in the graveyard and you dig bodies up, that means they're not in heaven because they're taking their bodies with them. That's one of the reasons you find in the book of Jude where Moses, when the Lord wanted to resurrect Moses, Satan tried to stop it. So Michael the archangel had to go and prevent that situation from continuing because the Lord wanted Moses in heaven, but Moses can't go up there as a ghost. Everybody misunderstands the word spirit in the Bible. When you look at the word spirit, where it says when a person dies, their spirit goes back to him who gave it. If you look up the word spirit in the Bible, it's talking about the breath of life, your ability to have your chest go up and down even when you're sleeping. Even if you're severely retarded, you can breathe. That is a gift from God. When you stop breathing, that gift goes back to God, not you. That ability to breathe in and out. To prove it later, look at the book of Job, where Job talks about the spirit of God in his nostrils. If it happens to be a being, what's it doing in his nostrils? It's talking about life. It talks about breathing. All right, so the oceans of our present world will be gone from the heavenly kingdom once it resides here on earth, by the way, after the 1,000 years of judgment. You've got that time when the new Jerusalem would descend from above and be put in on the planet. And, of course, if you look up the 15,000 furlongs that it talks about in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of heaven will be 375 miles square. Which is about the size of Montana. That is a huge city. We talked about this just the other day. If you took everybody, they did this statistical makeup on this a couple of years ago. They found that if you took everybody on this planet that lives on the planet now, 3 or 4 billion people, if you took everybody that's on the planet right now and put them in a city, in one city that's designed like Paris is, you know, it's kind of crowded, but it's comfortable enough to be able to go from place to place. It's not crazy. It's, you know, Paris. I mean, people have seen pictures. I've never been there, but Paris, it's not unlivable. I mean, people love to go there, right? It's a tourist attraction. So if you put everybody in this planet, all 6.3 billion people in a city, and designed it like Paris is, Texas will hold everybody. Now, 6.2 billion people, odds are not going to heaven when Jesus puts that eastern sky. We all know that. And we don't know how many millions or even how many billions of people were going to be able to go all throughout history from the time that Cain killed his brother, Abel. But we do know it's the amount of people that go to heaven is a lot less than the amount that are going to be burning up when hell begins at the end of the 1,000 years. So a lot of people think that heaven's going to be too small, 375,000 or 375 miles square. But when you picture all the people on the planet can now fit in Texas, it's not going to be a problem for them all fitting in the city of heaven. And that's just your summer home anyway, or your Sabbath home at the end of the 1,000 years anyway. And we'll get to that, and we'll prove that in a minute. Because after he makes the mansions with us, well, he's already making them now, there's something pretty neat about what happens when the city comes on, our planet, and what we get to do after it's here. We'll get into that in a minute. So, but like I said, there are not going to be any more oceans on this earth, because it says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there's going to be plenty of land on this planet, okay? Not just a little bit, even before the flood of Noah, when you had Pangaea, when all the continents were one. And then you had the time of Peleg, when the planet swelled. And that's why you see the continents like fit together like the seam of a baseball. You know, you got that great oceanic ridge that goes around the base of the earth. That was the great deep bursting up in Noah's day. But then it all split off from there, and you got, like, South Africa will fit right into North America. You know how it looks like a puzzle piece, the whole world. And that's already, most of us understand that just from grade school. But not only that, with the oceans being gone, but once the kingdom of heaven descends from above after this 1,000 years, it makes heaven, or it makes earth its headquarters. The deserts of this earth will actually become gardens on this recreated planet, because it says in Isaiah 35 verses 1 and 2, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, ever wonder what it would be like to ride a grizzly bear or play wrestle with a mountain lion? Well, this too will become a reality in God's kingdom. The animals will be tame, none will prey upon others, and a little child will lead them. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lay down with the kid, which is like a little goat, and the calf with the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Did you hear that? The lion will be grazing like the ox, and the suckling child, or the sucking child, shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp on the planet today, because of the atmosphere the way it is a poisonous serpent. But in heaven, a little kid can play next to the hole in the ground that the asp is living in and not worry about getting bit. Going on, it says, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And a cockatrice is a serpent, a poisonous serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then Isaiah 65:25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Those videos that I was talking about earlier from Dr. Carl Baugh from Glendale, Texas, if you go to my creationist page on my website, there's a link that goes right to this guy's, and I tell you, if you got the money, it's about $150 for all these 5 videos. You'll be sitting with your jaw dropping the whole time. The guy's a scientist. They use all these scientific experiments. They show you on video. They let you see everything happening to prove everything. All the evolutionists are wrong, right? They proved on video, on screen, that Tyrannosaurus Rex was not a meat eater. And you can verify this easily by 2 ways without even being a scientist. Number one, the roots of the teeth in a Tyrannosaurus Rex were only 2 inches deep, which means if he would have bitten the back of a dinosaur to eat it, his teeth would fall out. Number two, when they did dig up the teeth of the Tyrannosaurus Rex and they cut the teeth in half, they found it gorged to the core, which means since he was a little child as he was growing, it was filled with chlorophyll. You don't get chlorophyll from eating meat. You get chlorophyll from eating greens. And another thing, they were doing this thing, I think it was in Montana or Arizona or something like that. They had this this biosphere, that's what it was called. And they were doing experiments to see, you know, if man could actually live on the planet, on the surface of the moon. They did this for about 1 year, 2 years. They were supposed to do it for 5 straight years, and they weren't supposed to do any kind of outside influence whatsoever. It was like an ecosphere, and it was filled with its own oxygen. It had its own solar setup, and it had had a farm inside of it for food. It even had some livestock for the people that wanted to eat meat. It had its own generator source for electricity, of course, like I just said, solar. And the people, the scientists that were living there, were not supposed to have any outside influence at all, except for phones in the case of an emergency. Of course, it got shut down after about 1.5 years because people were sneaking in, you know, Kit Kat bars and 3 Musketeer bars and stuff, so they shut it down. But before they shut it down, they realized the water, they had this pond in there. They realized the water was getting kind of a little stanky. Okay, you know, you got to keep it running. And the best way to keep water moving about, other than using those aerators, which that shoots the water up in the air, you see them do it whenever they dig a new pond. They put this big green ball in the middle, and it shoots this water up in the air, and it drops the water back down onto the surface of the water, which generates air bubbles into the water, which oxygenates the lake or pond, whatever they make it. But the best way to do that is to put live fish in the pond, because it'll aerate just fine then. Now, they figured, let's get some fish then. Well, let's find the most voracious fish we can find. Fish that will literally eat anything. And being a fisherman as I was in the past, I'll tell you, they picked the right fish. Trout. Trout will eat on styrofoam. Well, piranha, but they're... this was, you know, a little bit more sane, Scott. But anyway, yeah, but piranha, they're mostly meat, though. But trout will eat... I mean, you could throw a piece of styrofoam on the end of a hook, and they'll go for it. Anything that moves in the water, they'll go for it. They're very voracious. So they put a bunch of finger trout, you know, like the little baby, like your pinky, about the size of your pinky. Thousands of them, right? They tried feeding them this. They tried feeding them that. They tried feeding them this. These trout just would not eat. They wouldn't eat anything they gave them. Yet, by the time they were getting ready to shut it down, the trout grew to immense proportions, regular size. They were little fingers, and when they were getting ready, they were like 4 or 5 pounds. But they never ate. Why? They didn't realize when they did this ecosphere, they did it in the exact same way God created the planet in the original design. When the birds are flying around eating, you know, boysenberries, mulberries, and blueberries, and seeds, or whatever they're eating, birds have a tendency to go to the bathroom a lot. And when they do so, their droppings fall into the water. And the water was filled with so many nutrients from what the birds were eating that the fish literally breathed their meal. They didn't have to eat, just like before the flood of Noah. There was no need for the fish to attack other fish. They were perfectly happy with where they were at. So, continuing, there's no more curse upon mankind either in heaven. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We already shared that one earlier. "Nor will there be any violence in heaven." Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, "Violence shall be no more heard in the land, or in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." This also means no floods, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, and continuing. I mean, nothing defiling in any way will be found in heaven. Plus, there will be no liars. Why no liars? Well, it's sin, of course, but what liars have to get on my nerve mostly because of the reason for a lie, the way it's so invasive to the person that's being lied to. I was a very good liar when I was younger, and I realized one day after I became a Christian and started getting into the scriptures, I found out the very first sin was a lie. That's what caused the revolt in heaven. It was also a lie in the Garden of Eden when the devil told Eve that, you know, "Ye shall not surely die." You know, and that's what he's been saying ever since. That's why people think they go straight to heaven or go straight to hell when they die. "Ye shall not surely die." But anyway, that's why lies are so invasive. But it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Because think about it. When someone lies to you, you're trusting the person not to lie to you. Lies are so easy to do, but they're also so destructive and so invasive to the person that's being lied to because you trusted the person. And the sad thing is, a lot of parents, and I did it too when I was a young parent, they teach your children how to lie. And the easiest way to do it is just say, "Hey, Christmas time comes around, some fat guy in a red suit's going to come down the chimney." And for years, you think when you're a little tyke, well, that's true. Perfectly true, right? And by the time you're 7 or 8, some of us, okay, 16, 17, it takes a little longer to learn. But by the time you're 7 or 8, you realize, "Hey, Ma, hey, Dad, whose leg do you think you're pulling, man? How's he going to get? We got a PVC pipe sticking out of the side of the, you know, today's world. We don't have chimneys. We got PVC pipes sticking out of the side of the house. How's that fat guy going to get down that chimney?" And not only do they realize they've been lied to, they realize something a lot worse. It worked. Because they now have overwhelming, absolute, positive evidence in their own heart that it worked. Someone lied to them, and they believed them. Now they've got a tool they can use. And it starts with the kids. That's the sad thing about Santa Claus, or as I like to call him, Satan Claus. All right, going on. Will there be children in heaven? And will they grow up while residing there? In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, in the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And I got to tell you, folks, there's going to be a lot of them in the city. Why? Well, especially in the United States of America, abortion has caused a lot of little babies to wait to live. I mean, think about your childhood on this planet with all the sin and decadence that's on this orb right now. Then think about having your childhood in heaven. Oh, man. I mean, that's got to be overwhelmingly amazing. Just thinking about that. Yeah, but you ever think about this? Right before Moses shows up on the scene in the book of, you know, in scriptures, he wrote the first five books, so I can't really pick a book. But, you know, right before he shows up and Moses was a Messiah type. He was like a proleptic perspective of what Christ would do in the future, right? Right before Moses shows up to free the people from the bondage of Egypt, as later on Jesus would free the people from the bondage of sin, Moses shows up, but before he shows up, what do? They try to kill all the little boys, right? All the little babies to prevent his arrival, right? Wasn't Moses found that little basket by the reeds in the water? Now, what happened right before Jesus came? Herod tried to kill all the little baby boys to stop his arrival. Now look what's happening right before Jesus gets here from the second coming. Look at all the abortions. They're doing it again. They're trying to, because for some reason, you know, the devil's got a lunch of people convinced, even though it's subconsciously convinced that twist on Revelation about Jesus being born again, and then a woman with child, and she's going to, you know, there's going to be a Messiah is going to be born, and, you know. But it's just strange. But going on, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5 again says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof, and that's, of course, talking about the city of heaven. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 also says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, that's not just children. It's talking about adults, too, because we're going to have to grow into our glorified state, have the glorified body that Jesus does, or like Adam has. Now, some of you may think I'm down a quart of brain fluid when I tell you this, but they've already proven this, and they have this on those videos that I was talking about earlier from Dr. Carl Baugh at that Creationist Museum in Glendale, Texas. No, I don't get any royalties for the video. I don't even know the guy. But in the video, he shows a fossilized finger of a woman. And it's just a digit that they found in the sediment. And they're assuming the woman was part of the group that died in Noah's day, because it was found in a large area with all these bones with the sediment. When the great deep burst forth, the planet and the flood and all that, and she was just in the sediment at the bottom. Just a little part of her pinky, her digit. And they knew it was a woman because it's finely tapered at the tip. And they said, look, you can fossilize fine skin because it's inside all the sediment. Because, look, they also found a fossilized earthworm. You talk about the thinnest skin on the planet, a fossilized earthworm. So they've got proof. Yes, you can fossilize skin as long as it's in the right. It's just like with that petrified forest. Okay, if it's in a bog or something that's got no oxygen whatsoever, it's going to mummify to a point where it's going to, I mean, you ever see petrified wood? It's just beautiful. If you polish it and stuff, it's gorgeous. But so they found it, and they calculated the woman to be around 14 feet tall. Normal stature, though. She's not oblong and crooked over and bent over. And how about that one thing where they found on top of, this was back in the 30s or 40s when they were putting that massive antenna on top of the North Pole. And the antenna was supposed to be, I don't know how tall it was, but it was so big that they had these drills that they were drilling into the ice. And they had to drill these drills had to go down into the ice hundreds of feet. And these drills were about the size of your living room, I guess. They were huge holes they were making, and they were going down very deep. And then they were going to fill those holes with concrete, and then put a slab of concrete on the base. They were going to have five of these big holes, and they had this big slab of concrete on it, like the size of a stadium football field, and just put an antenna on top of that. And that's one of the reasons the ham radios and whatnot work so perfectly today. You can talk around the world, right? But as they're doing this and they're drilling, this thing is spewing out all this ice and stuff out of there. And of course, if there's any, you know, like they say, billions and billions of years ago, animals got caught in the ice, but it was actually only thousands of years ago. It's going to spew out some flesh, you know, like frozen dead animals and stuff like that. And so here comes this guy with this Mexico, or not Mexico, Eskimo. Boy, there's a twist on the old words. This Eskimo comes by and he wants to feed his dogs, and he asks if it's okay to use some of the flesh that's coming out of the hole. And they didn't realize it was flesh coming out. So they went down into the hole and they looked and they saw what looked like hundreds of thousands of people as far as they could see, because you can't, the ice is clear. When you get down really, really deep, it's crystal clear because there's hardly any oxygen, and they could see into it, but they're just assuming it was hundreds of thousands of people all frozen dead. And they're again assuming it was Noah's Day. Plus, they've also got photos and stuff like that of Noah's Ark still on Mount Ararat, too. We've got that on the site. So they see all this in there, right? And they're looking inside the hole, and they're looking through the ice, and they see a 16-year-old boy 12 feet tall. Perfectly proportioned now, okay? He looks like you and me at age 16, only bigger in every other way. Before the flood of Noah, the atmosphere was twice as dense, the animals were bigger, everything was bigger, people included. Now, think of the little walnut-sized brain you got now that can handle trillions of years of data. Now, swell that puppy up. You weren't designed to live 70, 80, 90 years old. You were designed to live with a king for eternity, to be an ambassador for that king. Going on. But again, think about that. All those saved parents out there that lost their children will be able to see them grow up in heaven with all its awesome gifts and glory, and all those aborted children will have their childhood in heaven. Man, that's amazing. And will we know each other in heaven? Oh, yeah, there's that bone. Thank you for putting that in a room. That's from my creationist page. That bone is human. They DNA'd it and everything. People want to say it's a rhinoceros bone, but no, they've proven that's a human bone. Look at the fingertips of the drawing touching the top of that man's hat. That man is 6'2". That is a human, 16-foot human. Adam was around 16 feet tall. Eve was around 14 feet tall. This is one of the reasons they didn't have problems building their own homes, which we'll get into later. The Bible says we will build our own homes and no one else will inhabit them when we're living in the kingdom of heaven. We'll get into that in a minute. Going on. Where did I leave off? Okay, here it is. Will we know each other in heaven? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Okay, will we have bodies in heaven? In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, it says, Jesus says, behold my hands and feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Remember they thought he was a ghost when he showed up to them after his resurrection? Is it not written that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? And that verse I shared with you earlier, the Bible says we'll have the exact same body as Jesus, and he has flesh and bones. Did you also know that besides the mansion that is built for the children of God in the city of heaven, that there's something else going to be going on? Well, you know, let me share with the mansions first. John 14, verses 1 and 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That happens to be the chapter we were reading today for as a family for Sabbath study. All right, going on, it says, we also will be allowed to go out into the newly created world. This is after the 1,000 years, the judgment's over with. We're walking on the ashes of the wicked, as Malachi chapter 4 says, after God burns them all up, because it says eternal punishment. It doesn't say eternal punishing in heaven. See, a lot of religions teach that because the devil wants everybody to think that God's a tyrant. He doesn't punish people for eternity. Think about that. Could you imagine walking down a nicely wooded path with Jesus with butterflies landing on your shoulders and birds, you know, twerping up above and little ground squirrels running alongside, and you're talking with him about all the beauties of his creation, and you see the smoke in the distance and there's blood-curdling screams, and you go, Lord, what's all that about? And he goes, oh, those are just your loved ones that never made it here. They're just being eternally tormented. I kind of like to hear it. I mean, does that sound like his character? No. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life and fire. That's why the devil said in Adam and Eve's day, ye shall not surely die. You'll live forever, even in hellfire. Devil spelled backwards is lived. Even his name lets the cat out of the bag. So, we will also be allowed to go out into the newly created world after the 1,000 years is over. All that's been burned up. The Satan's dead. Everybody's dead. All the wicked are dead. We walk on their ashes and we step out. And Isaiah 65 verses 21, 22 says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, which means no one else is going to help you build your house. And you can't help anybody else build it either because they're not going to inhabit it. How are you going to be able to do that unless you're 16 feet tall? Right? Going on. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Just like today, you know, I praise the Lord for the work he has called me to do because I enjoy my work. But when you're in heaven, it's going to be even more so of an enjoyment. It'll be all your fondest ambitions will be known. Now imagine that, having all eternity to build your second home anywhere on newly created worldwide paradise and having all eternity to perfect it. I've already pictured in my mind, of course, mine's going to start off as a log cabin next to a pond, and I'm going to have an aquarium in the house. But it's not, you're going to be a normal aquarium. The house is going to be right next to a pond. And then in my basement, I'm going to have a thick glass wall that's going to look right into the lake. You know, I had a 60-gallon aquarium here when I was living in Illinois. And in it, I just had dirt on the bottom. I had these ground filters. I had dirt on the bottom, a couple of turtles, you know, that I picked up out in the fields when I, you know, do the midday prayers and stuff. You can go out in prairies and whatnot. You could find these little animals. And bluegill fish, you know, some minnows, a bunch of crawdads, you know, crayfish. And they're little ornery little buggers. I never knew that crawdads or crayfish, however you want to call them, molt. I thought there was a dead crayfish at the end of my pot, my tank one day until I realized, hey, he pulled himself out of himself. They're like spiders, they shed their skin or whatever. And I also had snails in there, and I had these big apple snails. They're huge. They're orange. Only problem with this, they were laying eggs like crazy. So I kind of had a problem with that until I realized, hey, the turtle loved all the baby snails. He was eating them like crazy, so I left them in there. Going on. In heaven, we will also be singing and playing heavenly music. It says in Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 51:11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. It also says so in Isaiah 87:7, Revelation 14 verses 2 and 3 as well. And will we continue to worship on the seventh day Sabbath, which was never changed by God? You can look in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You're not going to find a single verse anywhere in the Bible that says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But will we still be keeping the seventh day? Isaiah 66 verses 22 and 23 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Will we be eternally enjoying the never-fading trees and flowers? Well, Ezekiel 47:12 says, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all the trees for meat. Remember I said meat can mean a multitude of things? For meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Did you get that? For medicine, for the healing of the nations. Isaiah 35, that's another verse from the scriptures about that double-trunked tree, the tree of life that's in the midst of the Garden of Eden. All right, Isaiah 35 verses 1 and 2 says, the wilderness in the solitary place shall be, oh, we already read that one earlier, but that's the one about the Carmel and Sharon, the Rose of Sharon. Now, we will visit loved ones, we will visit prophets and patriarchs in the Bible. Check this out. Matthew 8:11 says, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17 goes into a little bit more detail. You might want to check that out. about everything that's going to be going on there. We will also be studying the animals of heaven. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9 says, the wolf shall, oh, we already read that one, you know, eating straw like the oxen, we'll study it, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and all that, so we'll be able to study the, even the ants and stuff. We'll be studying everything. All right, going on, we will actually, no, this I like. This, I was shocked when I first saw this. But we will actually be able to listen to God the Father sing to us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We'll never grow old. We'll never get weary. Eternal youth and vigor. Oh, and by the way, before the flood of Noah, and they found this out, by the way, by accident, about why it took so long for mankind to die before the flood of Noah. You literally had to get your head completely cut off if you're going to die before the flood, because of the double density of the planet's atmosphere. They found this out by mistake. That's why they started investigating this, and they found out how it can be validated in a scientific experiment. There was these scientists that wanted to go to the ocean floor to do some laboratory tests, okay, in a diving bell, not with a diver Dan suit, just a diving bell, you know, one of those things where it has twice the atmosphere in it to prevent the water from crushing it. And so it's kind of like a hyperbolic chamber. They just packed it with oxygen. I mean, it was really easy for the guys to breathe, of course, and they actually put helium in there as well so that they can speak. Because their vocal cords, of course, wouldn't be able to handle that density, and I guess they needed helium, so they all sounded like chipmunks when they were talking. But it worked. Anyway, they were going to be down there for a week. The first day they were working on it, doing some stuff down there, one of the scientists cut his hand all the way through the muscle, right, in his palm. Right, in the palm of his hand, he cut it through to the muscle. They wanted to pull the thing up right away and just cancel all the tests. And this has all been documented, by the way. I think I got it on the site. I know Dr. Kyle Ball has this. I'm pretty sure he does. He cut it through, and they wanted to pull it up, and he goes, no, let me just wrap it up. I can stop the bleeding if I wrap it up real tight, and let me finish these experiments I got to get done, and then you can pull me up in the morning. We'll just blow off the rest of them because they're not as important as these two I got to do, right? And they go, okay, so you know, let's just do it. So he does that, and then he goes to bed, and he wakes up the next morning, and they wake him up, and he says, okay, we're going to pull you up, and he goes, okay. And as they're getting ready to pull him up, he starts to unwrap the wrapping because he's going to change the dressing. You know how you're supposed to change the dressing all the time. He gets on a horn, and he tells him, stop, don't bother pulling me up. And they go, why? He says, my hand is completely healed. Before the flood of Noah, with a twice-dense atmospheric pressure, the oxygen molecules are squished. They found this in a hammer that was forged before the flood. A hammer had oxygen molecules and metallic molecules in it that were squished, like oval shaped. When they're oval shaped instead of perfectly round, they can get into the small capillaries of your veins a lot easier. When you breathe, you can run at a full sprint for hours and not get tired. You could hold your breath underwater for an hour. Because you can go like those turtles. That's one of the reasons those turtles can hold their breath so well. They pull the breath in, then they get down low into the ocean, and the ocean pressure squishes on their bodies as well as the oxygen in their lungs and causes them to have a lot better oxygen throughout their systems. They can hold their breath for hours. They can sleep on the bottom of the ocean, okay? Plus, that little Jessica that fell in the well in Texas, she was down in that well with her right leg up next to her right ear, for, what, 2 days? When she came out, they saw that her right leg was black from gangrene. It was just no blood getting to it. And so they were figuring, okay, we're going to lop it off at the hip. She's going to go through life with one leg. There was a Christian in the bunch that used to go to, or still was going to, that Glendale, Texas museum that Dr. Kyle Baugh was at, because that was happening in Texas. And he goes, hold it. This guy was a Sabbath keeper, by the way, that was in the crowd. He goes, bring the little girl to Baugh's laboratory. He's got a hyperbolic chamber. Let her go in the chamber, because the chamber has, you can set the chamber to have the exact same density of oxygen as well as density of oxygen and nitrogen, all the same mix as it had before the flood of Noah, and let her stay in there. And I think it was within 3 or 4 days, her entire leg pinked back to normal except the pinky toe. That's all they lost, was the pinky toe. So the body is designed to heal itself. But the way the planet has been destroyed from the flood of Noah and all the other poisons and toxins that are on the planet now, this is not going to happen anymore, you know, until, of course, he splits the eastern sky and then at the end of the 1,000 years recreates the Earth and everything's back to normal, you know, 70 degrees globally. That's why they found woolly mammoths on top of the North Pole standing up frozen solid. I remember this in the 60s when we went to that one museum when I was a kid, and they found woolly mammoths fully well-preserved because they were in ice, and they found them with fresh greens in their mouth. On the North Pole, fresh greens? That means there was no snow on the planet before Noah's day. But when that great deep burst forth and that water went up 20 miles into the air and then came back down, when it came back down in the polar regions, it was going through a lot of cold air. I mean, when you go 20 miles up, it's cold up there. And by the time it came down in massive snow dumps and just caught those woolly mammoths by surprise, and they were frozen solid standing up. I mean, it just covered them that fast. They just suffocated, and they were in the midst of eating. They also found fossilized fish as they were getting ready to eat another fish, with fish already halfway in their mouth, and then all of a sudden slammed to the surface of the ocean floor, because all of a sudden the weight of the ocean water doubled in its density, because when the great deep burst forth, shot 20 miles up in the air, came back down and just doubled the depth of the ocean that fast, and just bam, anything that was in the ocean was slammed to the surface on the bottom of the ocean floor, and it was killed, even if it was in the midst of eating. And that's how they found a bunch of those fossils, with those fish, half another fish, eating. And their gills were extended too, by the way, which means shock. Something's happening to the fish it doesn't like. So all their gills are extended, their fins are all straight out like points. All right, finishing up. We are never going to grow old or weary. Eternal youth and vigor. Because, you know, that goes without saying, because in heaven, before the flood, you had plenty of years, but in heaven it's just eternity. It says in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, in the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the river, that double trunk tree I was talking about, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielding her fruit every month. That's the one it was talking about earlier, about her months every season. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is like with today. You know, you can go out in your backyard. A lot of people call it weeds on your lawn. See, like we got a little bit of a situation going on here with dandelions. On one side of my land, it seems we got a lot of dandelions because there's a farmer nearby, and then on the other side of our land, on the other side of the house, we got hardly any dandelions. And when I cut the lawn, some of the stalks stick straight up, and I want to get rid of some of the dandelions. I don't want to get rid of them all because they're tasty. And to buy poison to kill the dandelions, that's one thing. It's, you know, it's fairly inexpensive. The problem is, when you kill the dandelions, you kill all the other weeds that are out there that they call weeds. But there's a lot of them that are edible. There's a lot of them that are medicinal that you don't want to get rid of. And then the last thing here is, oh, no, I got more than this. I'm sorry. I thought I had. Okay. All that Adam lost will be eternally restored. It says in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, I mean, Hebrews 2:3 says, I mean, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's such a gift. A few more tidbits regarding what we'll be doing in heaven, but first, think on these things. In Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. In other words, when Jesus splits the eastern sky, that's the first resurrection. The next one's not the one you and I want. You know, I'm not going to be. In other words, if you're in a grave when Jesus splits open the eastern sky, and you're coming out of the grave and you see him coming out of the eastern sky, well, then praise the Lord, you're going home. But if you're in a grave and all of a sudden you come out of your grave and you see the city of heaven coming down from above, then you're in a heap of trouble. Because it's already been 1,000 years, you've been judged unworthy. The city is coming down to exact its payment upon you, and you will die along with Satan and all his fallen angels. But it says, 20 verse 6 in Revelation, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, which is, of course, the one I just talked about. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, lot of people seem to think that we're all going to go to heaven playing harps and stuff like that. Well, the Bible just said we all going to have bodies. The Lord's going to sing to us. We're going to build homes. We're going to train vines. It's going to be lifelike regular, but the only difference is you're not going to be sick, tired, weary, bored. Your finest ambition will be realized. So have you ever wondered who you're going to reign over? Paul talks about this. He talks about the other worlds. Now, if everybody, now think about this, just use common sense. Don't even have to use scripture to figure this one out after you find out that first you're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, right? If we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, who are we going to reign over? I mean, just think about it. If everybody on this planet that gets to go to heaven is going to reign with Christ, who are we going to reign over? It must be about those people that are on those other worlds that God's talking about, that Paul talks about. He brings up those other worlds. In Ellen White's book, Adventist Home, page 548, she says this. Now, a lot of people don't know who Ellen White is. There's a page on my website that talks about her. Every age of the church, there has been a prophet for every age of the church. Even the end time, there has been a prophet. And in the New Testament and on Old Testament too, it says, in the last days, your daughters shall prophesy. So, this woman, I have investigated, so don't trust me, trust your Bibles. There's a page on my website that shows all the keys of a true prophet, just with scripture only. Then it shows all the keys of a false prophet, just with scripture only. Match these things up with actual events that happened in this woman's life, the things that she's done. Then I also have a page on the website called Who is Ellen G. White? There's a couple of Hebrew rabbis, I guess, that ran across her writings and asked the people, where did this woman learn to write Hebraic writing or rabbinical writing? In other words, in the same method. Yeah, that's the page Bonnie just put in the room. Where did she learn to do this? And it was revealed to them that she never learned it. She had a third grade education. She was injured when she was a kid. She had a third grade education, and then the Lord just taught her from that day on. She's already been proven by many people to be a prophet. And some people don't believe it. That's fine. She doesn't say anything to claim herself to be a prophet ever. She doesn't seek any self-glory. That's one of the signs of a true prophet, by the way. They'll never claim to be a prophet, and they'll always point back to the Lord anyway. And everything she says is backed by Scripture anyway. So whether she's a true prophet or not, we'll just consider her a Bible scholar then and just use her writings. That's what I try to tell some people that are new in the Word. If you're having a hard time with the Word and you come across something you don't understand, there's a website called, the E.G. White Estate website, or you can just get the Ellen White CD. And let her explain what the verses mean. And when she explains it, she does this. She uses the same method Christ uses that we should use. She lets the Bible define the Bible. Okay, and this is that page. Thank you, Bonnie. There's an actual letter that these prophets are not prophets, but there's an actual letter that these Hebrew rabbis wrote publicly to let people know that they, after they read Ellen White's, one of her books, I think it was Patriarchs and Prophets, and after they saw the method by which she wrote it, they said that she uses the exact same method to write with the same inflections, everything. The same, only difference was she did it with English that the Old Testament Patriarchs and Prophets used, which convinced these guys that the Holy Spirit is what told her to write the things down, because it matched perfectly in the same method by which the Holy Spirit told the other guys to write things down. And then they became Christians. Just by reading one of her books, they became Christians. These are rabbis. They accepted Jesus Christ as Lord from reading one, from seeing what she said in Scripture.
With the Scriptures.
What she did with the Scripture. But what she says here on page 548 of Adventist Home, and no, we're not Seventh-day Adventists here, it says, all the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed, unfettered, and this we already learned. We just learned all this. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar, worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through the ages upon ages in the contemplation of God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns, and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. Now, if you think that you're the only ones on the entire universe that were created, you are mightily conceited. To think that God would waste all that you see throughout this entire universe just for this puny little race of beings. If we're going to reign over somebody, who's it going to be? We can't reign over each other because we're all a bunch of kings and queens. We're ambassadors for Christ. This is the only planet that the devil was cast to. We are a special group, this entire planet. Not just like those people with that, I don't mean to chuckle, but it was sad with that hail bop thing where they all started thinking that they were going to go on some UFO or something like that. No. That has nothing to do with Scripture. It has to go strictly with what the Bible says. But the point is, Paul talks about the other worlds, and we will be reigning with Christ and sharing with him. And the Bible does say that we will look upon the things that he has created. You know, they're going to these other worlds and looking at these quasars and the black holes or whatever it is that's out there. Science has already proven that planet Earth is in the center of the universe, but it's just off kilter a tad. You want to know why? Dr. Cowball brings this up too. I haven't watched those videos in over a year, but I just can't get that stuff out of my mind. I watched the videos like 3 times in a row. It was unbelievable. You know, the first time I got them, a friend of mine made a copy and I couldn't see anything. All I could hear was the guy talking. And I could not stop. It was 5 hours long. It was unbelievable. All of it was backed by Scripture. The guy used to be an atheist. And when he started using science to back up what the Bible was, like the one time he says, you know, God said, let there be light. They did, and I saw this happen on the video. That's why I had to buy the videos, because the guy was saying, look, it's showing it right here. And I couldn't see it because the video copy I got was garbage. So I bought the videos. They showed in a scientific experiment, they put this dark room with no light in it at all. They put a beaker of water in the middle of the room. Because right before God said, let there be light, he says the earth was without form and void. It was just, you know, a ball of water. And then the Spirit of God fluttered its wings. The Holy Spirit fluttered above it and made the waters go into one little round circle, because every drop of water has a north and south pole. That's how it turned into a round ball. That's why when you put a drop of water on your tabletop, if it's got wax on it, it'll have this rounded top edge, because it's trying to get because of the magnetic pull of the planet and all this other stuff. I'm not a scientist, and so let those guys explain it. Anyway, God said, let there be light. It's just like on Mount Sinai when God was speaking to Moses and all the people there, the Ten Commandments. The people all collapsed and started dragging themselves to Moses' ankles and started yanking on his robe and saying, stop him, stop him. If he keeps speaking, we'll die. His voice was so overwhelmingly loud, it was frightening to behold. But Moses, you know, he was walking with him perfectly. And so, of course, the Lord agreed to just speak to Moses on this. So, science said, the Bible says, let there be light. God said, let there be light, and then there was light. Can we prove this? And so, on the video, they show it. They take this beaker of water, they put it in that room that's all dark, special cameras, and on the other side of the room, they got a sonar cannon. In other words, it's a very loud cannon. You know, it's just going to make a noise. That's all it's going to do, is it's going to aim noise at the water. They were doing this on the film, and they were showing right in the center of the beaker as they were bombarding it with noise, right in the middle of the beaker of water was a little bubble of air forming. And then when they turned up the volume a little bit, it started to glow. And then all of a sudden it got white hot. Right in the middle of the water, a little ball of light appeared, just as the Bible said. Now, we did it in our own puny little way. But God did it in his very amazing way. Okay? Science has proven that and many other things. Everything from that to the fact that it was six literal days when he created all that is seen and unseen. I like the way he used that one, not an analogy, but an actual event. When God created the plants, a couple days later he created the bugs. But if it's supposed to be 1,000 years, because 1,000 years is a day unto God, but that's talking about linear time. It has nothing to do with creation time. When he created the flowers on one day, and a couple days later the bugs, there's a flower that cannot survive without a certain wasp, and that wasp cannot survive without the flower, because they're intermingled. They live inside each other. Now, if it's 1,000 or 2,000 literal years before that flower can see that wasp, there's no way that flower would be on the planet today. No way. It needed the, you know, wasp. Anyway, continuing. In Ellen White's writings and Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 990, it says, and Last Day Events also on page 301, it says, the redeemed throng will range from world to world, and much of their time will be employed in searching out the mysteries of redemption. And then it also says, in Ellen White's Education on page 308, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And Isaiah 43:12 says, this also we shall be in eternity. And that was Education, page 308. Yeah, page, paragraph 2. Amen. So, are you training to be an ambassador for Christ, to witness on other worlds? Or are you training to burn? Isaiah 64:4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but it is written, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The life on earth is the beginning of the life in heaven. Education on earth is an initiation into the principles of heaven. The life work here is a training for the life work there. What we now are in character and holy service is a sure foreshadowing of what we shall be. The Son of Man shall not be, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew 20, verse 28. Christ's work below is his work above, and our reward for working with him in this world will be the greater power and wider privilege of working with him in the world to come. And that was from Education, page 308. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So with that said, if you can get on your knees, let's do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to share these truths that we have found in your scriptures in regards to what we'll be doing in heaven. Let these scriptures cut deep in the hearts of those who are here, especially those that never heard it before. We pray, Father, that this seed that has been planted will be watered, and that your truth will be made known to them and everyone and anybody that we can come into contact with in such a way that we'll crave to be in your kingdom, to worship you and to glorify you, and to be that ambassador that you would want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. My loved ones stayed as long as they did. What's up, Lanky? Oh, wait, let me turn off the recorder here. I'm not going to turn off the radio, though, for those of you listening on the radio, because I just noticed we're being slammed again.